There are even dinner theaters that portray mysteries right in front of your eyes and then give you the attempt to solve them. The world is full of mysteries, and many people spend a lot of time trying to figure out what these mysteries are all about. Well, the New Testament also speaks of mysteries. There are several things actually mentioned as mysteries. And Paul weaves a theme in his writings concerning a certain mystery. And that mystery we want to examine this morning. And much of what it is found in the Ephesian letter. So, what is this mystery? The basis and foundation for the mystery is found primarily in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at those verses in order. And I'm not going to try to dig every single thing that's out of these verses, but let's see what we can understand concerning the mystery. So let's go to Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. A prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, Paul says. Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. Paul seems to feel that it was his preaching to the Gentiles that put him into the chains. And indeed, that was a big part, because you remember in what's recorded in Acts, the 22nd chapter, where he stood before a Jewish crowd and related to them his experience on the Damascus Road. Verse 19, beginning with verse 19, he's in recounting this. He says, "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And when they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. They listened to Paul until he mentioned the Gentiles. And then they would have nothing more to do with it. The Gentiles were the sticking point for these people, for the Jewish crowd there. And so Paul talks about how he was, and you remember in the story, and at that point he appealed to Caesar, or he was taken in prison and then later appealed to Caesar. And here he says he was a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. Well, let's continue on with verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Other versions refer to that as a stewardship. What kind of stewardship did God give him for the Gentiles? Well, we see in another account in Acts where he is recounting again his conversion on the Damascus Road, this time before King Agrippa. Beginning with verse 15, he says, So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by me. Here this passage tells us what this dispensation of grace, or the stewardship of the grace of God toward the Gentiles, was for Paul, so that he could turn them to the gospel, so he could turn them, they also could accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continuing now in verse 3 of Ephesians 3. He's talked about in verse 2 about the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me for you. And then he says how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Well, what else was part of this dispensation, or the stewardship of the grace of God to the Gentiles? The revelation of a mystery. Well, the word mystery here comes from the Greek word mysterion, which, according to Thayer, means a hidden thing, a secret. Now, it does not refer to, like the English word mysterious is, that it's something unusual or strange or ethereal or, you know, beyond normal things. That's not what it's talking about. It refers to something that has purposely been hidden by divine power and can only be made known by divine power. It is something that God chose to reveal in a manner and time appointed only by Him. And that's what this verse refers to. This mystery then is something that God is something that was hidden from mankind by God until He chose to reveal it to mankind. Now, there's numerous verses that point to things that were hidden from men that would later be revealed. Passages such as found in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 33, 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them at all, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Another passage talks about this concerning Jesus' crucifixion, things that were hidden. Let these words sink down into your ears for this, in Luke 9, verse 44 and 45. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. Another passage is found in Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Deuteronomy concerning a passage in Deuteronomy concerning the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may know, that we may do all the words of this law. This verse right here points out, God hasn't revealed every single thing in existence to us. He's only chosen to reveal what He's chosen to reveal, and He's kept the rest of it from us. And that's just the nature of the thing. We may have all kinds of curiosity about all of the great mysteries of the universe, but if God hadn't revealed them to us, we're not going to ever know about it until He chooses to reveal it to us. And then also concerning prophetic words that were spoken by the prophets themselves. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1 and 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Even the prophets prophesied things and did not understand what they prophesied because it was hidden from them. And so, Paul now is going to talk about this mystery, something that God has purposely hidden. And so we continue on. He talks about this mystery, as he said in verse 3, as I've briefly written already, continuing in verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul had this mystery revealed to him, and he's saying, when you read what I write, then you can understand this mystery as it was revealed to me. And then continuing on with verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. This, in all the generations before, men did not know this mystery. But now God had chosen, the time had come, God chose to reveal this mystery to man through His apostles and His holy prophets. And then continuing, verse 6. Here then is the revelation of the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. God purposely kept hidden from the world that the Gentiles would have access to all the things that the Jews have, that they could be able to be saved just like the Jews. Well, you might stop and think, weren't there a lot of scriptures, though, that talked about the Gentiles being saved? Yeah, there were. In the Old Testament, passages like in Isaiah 49, verse 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Now, he's talking about the Messiah here. And to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Here, he's talking about the Messiah. Not only would he restore Israel, but he's also going to send them to the Gentiles. And another passage that was talked about even during the ministry of Christ. You may remember the story about the man named Simeon, who was just and devout, and the Holy Spirit had said that he would not see death until he'd seen the Messiah. And of course, when Jesus was brought to the temple to be circumcised according to the law, Simeon saw him. Beginning with verse 28 on Luke 2, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then another passage of something happening during his ministry. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now listen to this prophecy, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. And even at the beginning of the church, we hear things about this, the Gentiles being included. Acts the second chapter, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, which refers to the Jewish people, and to all who are afar off, referring to the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. While God allowed prophecy to be proclaimed, he did not always allow prophecy to be understood. So how much was hidden? Well, some say only aspects of the Gentile salvation was hidden. Another idea is that salvation for the Gentiles was totally hidden. I find it very interesting that later in Acts, the 10th chapter, God had to convince Peter that it was okay to accept Gentiles. He did this by a vision that came down showing that it was okay to eat unclean meats. And it convinced Peter that Gentiles were to come into the church. It appears that before that, Peter was not looking for Gentiles to have salvation. He seems surprised over the whole thing. But yet he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he points out that the promise is for the Jews and the Gentiles. Why was that? Because it was hidden from him. He did not understand what he was saying. Well, the mystery was revealed, and it was not just that God would save Israel, and it was not just that Gentiles would be saved, but here's the important thing, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. It wasn't just that this is God's people, the Jews, but we're going to let the Gentiles have salvation too. No, we're going to make them God's people too. The Gentiles are going to be just like the Jews. They will be fellow members of the same body and fellow partakers of the same promises with the believing Jews. This was a remarkable thing that took place. Until the revelation of the mystery, only the Jews that believed in Christ could claim these things. But God now reveals that the Gentiles will be on an equal footing with the Jew. Both Jew and Gentile will be saved the same way and receive the same promises and blessings. No longer could the Jew claim exclusive rights to the promises of God. This general sense of this mystery is that God would have one people in Christ Jesus. And that is accomplished by the specific sense of the revealing of this mystery, the inclusion of the Gentiles. Well, Paul goes on in this chapter in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 7, and we'll continue on to verse 13, of which he talked about before the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ of the gospel. And then he continues, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Paul was given this ministry to the Gentiles by God. This was not something of his own devices. And he points out that it would be through the church that this mystery would be revealed, and it was all according to God's eternal plan. This had been God's plan all along, that he would have one people, that they would all come together in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. Which he has made, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And another passage, in this passage he talks about he would bring all things together in Christ. This passage here talks about salvation as being universally offered to everyone, all who would accept it. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and Greeks, all people. And it would be accomplished when this mystery is revealed. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. For me, that utterance may be given to you, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked for prayer that he might preach the mystery in boldness, the same mystery for which he was in chains, preaching the acceptance of the Gentiles. And then also Colossians 1, beginning with verse 25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, from which was given me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery? That Christ is in you. That's what he's telling these Gentile Colossians. He is the hope of every Gentile. He is the hope of every Jew. He is the hope of every man. Therefore, again, in this verse, in this passage, we see now salvation is open universally to everyone. Everyone who will accept it. And then another passage, 1 Corinthians 2, verses beginning with verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now this passage is important because it talks about the reason why this mystery had to be hidden. He talks about the rulers of this age here, and there's, I think, two trains of thought on what that refers to. Some might say that it was talking about the Jewish or the Roman rulers. Others may say that it was the spiritual powers of darkness. Whichever the case is, Paul is pointing out, if this rulers of this age had known what God's plan was, they would never have crucified Jesus. And the salvation wouldn't be there for all people. If he's talking about the Jewish and the Roman rulers, if they would have realized what the circumstances was, that he was truly the Son of God, then they wouldn't have crucified him. And then if it had been the evil powers of spiritual powers in this world, well, if they would have known about it, then they would have not crucified Jesus, because they would want to thwart God's plan. Whichever case, it really fits. But be that as it may, God knew it had to be hidden, or else it would not be accomplished. And that's the key here, that Jesus never would have accomplished his work. Man had no way of comprehending the glories of the mystery that God had prepared, but now it has been revealed by his Spirit. So when was this mystery revealed? I believe it was revealed to the church, generally speaking, at the conversion of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 11, and chapter 10 and 11. You know, Peter preached to the first Gentile convert after being convinced in a vision that it was appropriate, as we mentioned already. And in verse 34 of chapter 10, Scripture says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" And then in verse 45 of the same chapter, it says, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished." The Jews that were with him to witness all that was happening at the house of Cornelius, when the Holy Spirit was poured down upon him, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, the word of this incredible event spread. It reached to Jerusalem. And when the Jewish brethren heard it, they wanted an accounting of what was going on. And Peter told them in Acts the 11th chapter, a recounting of the story of what was going on. And then after hearing Peter's report in verse 18 of chapter 11, the Scripture says, "When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Now the mystery was revealed to the church in general. The Gentiles also were going to receive repentance to life. They too now would be brought into the church. It's very interesting, because Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, was converted in chapter 9 of Acts, of the book of Acts, the chapter before all this had happened around Cornelius. Right before the first Gentile convert. And God prepared him to preach to the Gentiles before he revealed the mystery to the church. He told Paul when he was converted, we've read that already, that he was going to send him to the Gentiles. Up to that time, it surely appears from the surprise of what happened with Cornelius that the church in general didn't understand that. but he revealed it to Paul before the first Gentile convert. And then not only that, in Acts 26, as we mentioned, it states that Jesus had declared to Paul that he would be sent to the Gentiles. Again, before the first Gentile was ever converted. So when Paul said this wisdom was made known to him, he was right. It appears that it's very possible that he was the very first person to understand what this mystery was, because it happened to him before it was revealed to him before it ever seemed to have been revealed to the church at large. So, we've gone through all of that. So what? Why is this a big deal? You know, it's easy for us to look back and backward nearly 2,000 years, having lived in the light of this revelation of this mystery, and not necessarily see its significance. I kind of liken it to indoor plumbing. You know, most all of us here, some of the older ones I'm sure lived at a time or lived in circumstances in their life where they didn't have indoor plumbing. But most all of us here have had indoor plumbing. I can guarantee you, though, whenever people that lived way back then first got indoor plumbing and they no longer had to go to a well outside the house or run down to a creek and get water, it was a life-changing event for them. And not even to mention all of those who cold winter mornings had to go to an outhouse. And all of a sudden, inside your house, you've got indoor plumbing. That changed their lives. Well, it's the same way with the revelation of this mystery. We look at it after living in it. At the time of its revelation, it was earth-shattering. The old beliefs that were in place for centuries before had been swept out of the way and replaced by a new order. Now a Gentile could be equal in God's sight to a Jew. That's incredible. Now remember, this was such an important aspect of God's plan that he purposely hid it from man so that it would be sure to come to pass. He didn't hide everything, but he hid this. And that shows the importance that God placed upon it. Well, to understand better why this mystery was so important, we need to go back and look before what things were like before the revelation of this mystery. Jew versus Gentile. We've heard a lot of things about that. Let's look at a few verses concerning that. The Jews were set apart by God to be a special people back during Old Testament times. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God had chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." That was the setting that began. The Jews would be set apart. The Hebrews and the Jews would be set apart as a special people, excluding the others. And for centuries, this was the case. This was the situation. They were, and not only that, this set apart people, these Jews, were told by God to remain separate from the Gentiles. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 2. "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed by them." Like, don't follow these people. Don't do what they do. And there's numerous scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about this. And even in the New Testament, we see how it came down to that. In Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 28, where Peter is talking about how God is now accepting the Jews, he makes a statement. He said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation," or Gentiles. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter here states the prevailing circumstance that now has changed. You can't even keep company with a Gentile. We know that's unlawful. There were so many rules they had against interaction. They couldn't marry with each other, intermarry amongst the Gentiles, and so many other things, even to the point, as one writer said, that you couldn't drink milk milked from a cow by a Gentile. Because if the Gentile milked the cow, the milk's considered unclean. Now that's a big separation with people whenever just touching something makes it unclean for you. And that's the prevailing circumstance of the days. Well, what about the Gentile? What was the Gentile's circumstance? Ephesians 2 verse 11 and 12 tells us, Paul looking back to what the Gentiles used to be, he said, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So if you were a Gentile back there before the revealing of this mystery, that's the situation you were in. You were without Christ. You were alienated from the Jewish nation. You had no part of the covenant. You had no hope. You were without God. That's what the Gentiles had to look forward to. So Jesus comes to earth among this Jew-Gentile hatred. He dies, he's buried, and he rises again. And then God declares that he will destroy all hatred in Christ. Salvation will be open to all people, to all the world, and all will be equal. In Christ, all will be the same. This is monumental in its change of what the society surrounding the people of God was. So the plight of the Gentiles changed. Continuing what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 that we just read, he says, but now, concerning the Gentiles, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Now that's the circumstance surrounding the Gentiles. The Jew no longer could claim an exclusive right to the promises of God. All can be part of God's chosen people. All can partake of the blessings. Peace will reign, because the Prince of Peace will rule. And so the picture of all of God's children changed. You know, it's interesting to look back at some of the passages in the Old Testament, some of the prophecies, and thinking about this and realizing the impact of what they mean. Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 2, which we understand is a prophecy concerning the church. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, not just the Jewish nation. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the house of the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And I believe this is a direct reference to no longer will there be that enmity among God's people, because all are going to be one in Christ Jesus. So spiritually speaking, there won't be any more fights between each other. There won't be any more wars. The Jews are not going to lift up the sword against up against the Gentiles. There's not going to be any fight anymore, because you're all going to be one in Christ Jesus. And then another passage, a very famous passage found in Isaiah, the 11th chapter. There was a guy in the 1800s, an artist, a painter, who painted a huge series of paintings based on this. He called it the Peaceable Kingdom. And there's all these pictures that he did with just little variations through it. And he based it on this passage. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And this says reference to the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loin, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So the wolf will also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner for the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, the natural occurrence of things is that if you put a wolf and a lamb together, the wolf's going to eat the lamb. A leopard is going to eat the young goat. The young lion is going to have a great meal with his calf. And this is symbolic language to show that the war that used to be the enmity between Jew and Gentile was not going to exist anymore in God's kingdom. It will be like such peace that even a child could play with a cobra, and the cobra won't hurt him. There will be no fight anymore. There will be no enmity. There will be no danger between all these, between Jew and Gentile anymore, because the revelation of the mystery. So what does this mean to us? Most of us here have a non-Jewish background. We can't trace our fleshly ancestry back to Jewish roots. And so from that standpoint, we would not be heirs, fleshly heirs according to the promise. So what would have happened if God had never planned on this mystery to be revealed? What would have happened? Well, if God had only made provision for the Messiah to the Jews only, then we, the majority of us here, would have been separated from that Messiah. We would have been excluded for the citizen of this new kingdom. We would have been considered foreigners of the new covenant. We would have been without that new covenant of promise. We would not have the salvation. We would be considered afar off. All because we were not born into that ancestry, that fleshly ancestry. So this is what the revelation of the mystery does for us, those of us who are not of Jewish ancestry. It allows us to be in Christ. We can be a member of the kingdom. We can be a partaker of the covenant of promise. And we can all be one in Christ Jesus. God wanted us all to take part in the promise of salvation. So he kept his plan hidden from the foundation of the world, so that we who are Gentiles could be fellow heirs, could be of the same body, and partakers of the same covenant of promise with those who are the fleshly descendants of Abraham. This is what it means to us. Because of the revelation of that mystery, we have salvation. There's another thing, though, that we need to learn about this. in light of all this, we must always make sure that we never withhold the gospel from anyone because of race, social status, nationality, sex, or any other reason. We have no exclusiveness in Christ Jesus. God kept hidden from the foundational world that all of every nation, of every race, of every nationality, of every social status could all be one in Christ Jesus. How could we ever dare to deny anyone the gospel for any reason? If it was so important to God to make sure it was available to everyone, then we need to make sure that it is available to everyone we meet. Can we risk segregating congregations for reasons of race or nationality or social status? Shame on people in the church on the past who have segregated our congregations because of race or any other reason. That's not what God revealed the mystery for. The hidden wisdom of God was revealed, and it revolutionized the world. So we cannot ever segregate any of us because of any of those reasons, because we are all one in Christ. In conclusion, I want to read a short quote from a Jewish author, or he was a Jewish historian and wrote a lot about the Jewish nation, the history of the Jewish nation, a guy named Alfred Edersheim. And he has a very interesting quote. He says, in view of all this, what an almost incredible truth must it have seemed when the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed it among Israel as the object of His coming and kingdom, not to make of the Gentiles Jews, but of both alike children of one heavenly Father, not to rivet upon the heathen the yoke of the law, but to deliver from it Jew and Gentile, rather to fulfill its demands for all. The most unexpected and unprepared for revelation from the Jewish point of view was that of the breaking down of the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, the taking away of the enmity of the law and the nailing it to the cross. There was nothing analogous to it, not a hint of it to be found, either in the teaching or the spirit of the times. Quite the opposite. Assuredly, the most unlike thing to Christ were His times, and the greatest wonder of all, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, the foundation of one universal church for everyone, that everyone had the right to go into. So Paul concludes Ephesians, the third chapter, with a prayer. Verses 14 through 21. And I want to... This, in light of all that he says, it's very touching. You know, in light of all of the things that Paul has said, the tribulation that he's gone through, that he mentioned in verse 13, God has accomplished... what God has accomplished by uniting Jew and Gentile in one body because of the revelation and the success of the mystery hidden throughout the ages, he writes this prayer. And this is something that everyone who would be of Gentile stock could always hold to their heart. And I want to read this this last section, and then we'll be done. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, because of the revelation of the mystery and all these things, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? God has set in place a plan to save your soul. A plan that was formulated from the foundation of the world. He kept hidden certain things to make sure you could have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel teaches how that you need to come to Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, where you can contact the blood of Christ and then rise and take your place in that one church that was established for all of us. If you've done this, but for some reason you've gone back into the world, well, you have an opportunity to make things right before this congregation. If you need to make something right before this congregation, don't delay. God offers His forgiveness all the time. It's always there for us to accept. He has an advocate in place for us to plead our case before Him so that we could always be forgiven and stand in right relationship with Him. You need to take advantage of either opportunity this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?